stay standing. Let's pray together. Lord, we do say once again, you do deserve all the honor, all the glory, all the praise belongs to you. And we honor you, Lord. We praise you. We glorify you. And Father, we feel pleased and privileged to be able to do so, to be your people in your church today. Continue to meet with us as we turn to your living word now. Breathe life into it and life into us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your seats. Thank you, musicians. Why don't you give these guys a round of applause? We're continuing a series in Acts of the Apostles, the Church on the Move. Have you ever had one of those days where everything is going wrong? Where it seems like the whole world is conspiring against you? Have you ever had one of those days? Where you're trying not to take it personally, but you think that everything is going against you. Well, I bet it wasn't as bad as this day I discovered about this man. A man was working on his motorcycle on his patio, and his wife was in the house in the kitchen. The man was racing the engine on the motorbike, and somehow the motorcycle slipped into gear. The man, still holding the handlebars, was dragged through the glass patio door. The motorcycle dumped on the floor inside the house. The wife hears the crash, runs into the dining room, finds her husband lying on the floor, cut and bleeding, the motorcycle laying next to him, her lovely patio door shattered. She runs to the phone, calls an ambulance, because they live on a steep hill. She runs down the flight of steps to the street to direct the paramedics to her husband. The ambulance arrives, takes him off to hospital. The wife grabs the motorbike up in the upright position, pushes it outside, but sees that petrol has spilt on the floor. So she gets some tissues and towels, and she wipes it all up, puts the tissues down the toilet. Doesn't think anything more about it. The husband is treated at hospital. He's brought back home. He's feeling a bit sorry for himself. He looks at the patio door. He thinks, I'm going to have a sneaky cigarette on the toilet. So he goes into the toilet. You know what's going to happen. He goes into the toilet, sits down, lights a cigarette, smokes it, throws the still lit cigarette into the toilet. There's a loud explosion. The wife hears a big bang and the screams of her husband. She rushes into the toilet, into the bathroom, finds him lying on the floor. His trousers have literally blown away. His legs are burnt. She's got no choice but to rush for the telephone again and call the ambulance. Guess what? The same ambulance crew turn up. They load him onto the stretcher for the second time in the day, and as they're carrying him out onto the street, one of the paramedics says to his wife, whatever happened to him this time? As she explains, the paramedic laughs so much that he lets go of the stretcher. The guy falls off the stretcher and breaks his arm. And you thought you had a bad day sometimes. You know, this morning we're going to talk about, I'm going to make no bones about it, we're going to talk about being persecuted, about persecution. Tough, hard days were commonplace for the early church. Silly things like the story I've just told didn't happen to them. But they knew what it was to experience hardship and difficulties. They knew what it was to experience the fact that it seemed like the whole world was against them. Now, quite a few Sundays ago now, Pastor Steve was preaching and he mentioned some of the P's in Acts that Pastor Jay had been talking about a few weeks previously, about how in Acts of the Apostles we saw God's power demonstrated, that the gospel was being preached, that there was much prayer going on, and all of that added to the progress, to the growth of the church, which was what Pastor Chris was speaking about last week, about this explosion of growth in the church. So they had to get new leaders to help do all the practicalities because so much new stuff was happening. But Jay and Steve also threw into the mix this word persecution. And that's where we're going to be talking about this morning. We're going to be looking at the life of Stephen. But this is my title for this morning. If you move us on to the next slide, in honor of the man sitting on the toilet there, burning bright when all around seems dark. How can we be people that still stay focused and passionate for God and still have that fire burning within us, even though everybody might be against us? So it's a message I hope is going to get hit home on a number of levels this morning. If we're going through difficult times at the moment, if life is tough for us, then I hope you're going to have a ray of light and some hope this morning into your situation. But as a church, we're also going to learn that we are here really very much because those that have gone before us in centuries before have not shied away from persecution. And we're also going to remember that there are Christians in the 21st century today where persecution is what they face every day of their lives. So that's where we're going to go. If you want to turn with me to Acts chapter 6, that would be very helpful. So last week, Pastor Chris was sharing about this rapid growth in the early church, needing to identify and appoint some practical help. And one of the men, one of the shining examples of the seven that were appointed, was Stephen. Stephen was this sort of bright flash that appears almost in an instant in the early church, and then he's gone. Quite often we talk about the Christian faith being a marathon, not a sprint. And we talk about, you know, living our life for 50, 60, 70, 80 years in ministry and service. And that's great if we can do that. But just occasionally we hear people whose ministry life is very brief, yet nevertheless significant. And Stephen was one of those. Almost as soon as he's appeared, he's cruelly taken away. But it shows what can be done with even a life that's fairly short and focused. This is the end in Acts chapter 6 and chapter 7. We find that Stephen is on trial in front of the Sanhedrin. And this ends a series of three trials in front of the Sanhedrin in the early part of Acts. In Acts 4, they get away with a warning. In Acts 5 verse 40, they get away with a flogging. And for Stephen, it's a little bit more serious. His trial ends in his death. Let's read some verses together. They're going to come on the screen. Acts chapter 6, verse 8 to 10. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. I wouldn't mind being defined by that. A man full of God's grace and power. Perhaps last week, Pastor Chris read you a few verses earlier where it said that Stephen was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And although we don't know much about Stephen, the way that he's identified and defined gives us this outstanding character and man of God, who did great wonders and miracles, miraculous signs amongst the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by which he spoke. This guy Stephen sounds like a bit of a superstar, doesn't he? He does miraculous wonders and signs. He's able to speak powerfully and with wisdom. Just thinking, as Gary was talking to us about Ignite Hope, that, you know, we want to build a generation of people who know what it means to get their hands dirty, who know what it means to actually make a difference, who know what it means to let God work through them and others see miraculous signs and wonders through their hands. But we also need a generation of people who can do that and then give a reason for the hope that they have within them, to be able to say why they do what they do. And Stephen is a great role model for us here, appointed to an immensely practical servant role, but very soon by the type of person he was and what he did, and by the things that he said, an outstanding witness for Jesus Christ. He's not an expert. He's not even one of the disciples, remember. He wasn't even chosen to be a preacher, but just to give food out to the poor. But he's had faith in God. He's full of the Holy Spirit, full of God's grace and power. And because of his popularity, because of the things that he was doing, the religious leaders didn't like this at all. And to cut a long story short, they framed him. They set him up. Sounds suspiciously like the way that they treated Jesus, doesn't it? And if any of you have ever been on the wrong end of somebody's persecution, if somebody has called you out for doing something that you weren't guilty of, if somebody's tried to badmouth you and you know that you're innocent, you know how hard that is to handle, just on a very small level. If your very life is at stake, wonder what you would do, what you would say, how you would deal with that. Next few verses, Acts 6:13, 14, and 15, says this. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. So you're in front of this great bunch of religious leaders. Imagine that. And they've got all these horrific charges laid against you. And you're hearing all this sink in. Wonder what somebody would say the look on your face was like. If it was me, I don't think it would be saying Nigel's face was like the face of an angel. Nigel's face was a face like thunder, possibly. All the colour had drained from Nigel's face, very possibly. But to say that I had a face like an angel in those circumstances, I would be very surprised. But that's the character that Stephen was. And we'll discover a little bit later why I think he had that character and why his face was able to look like that, even in that incredible persecution. A man of confidence, a man of courage, a man of peace. Those things don't happen accidentally, do they? He's accused of blasphemy against Moses, against God. Actually, all he's doing is speaking out for Jesus. He's speaking out against hypocrisy, against sinfulness, against double dealing. He's standing up for truth and for righteousness and for God. And some people don't like to hear that. And you know that some people still don't like to hear that today. And as we read through the Acts of the Apostles, time and again, we come across persecution. We read phrases like this. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Paul says, "I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." And at the end of this story this morning, we see that a great persecution breaks out. And I want to say this, really, that that Stephen comes to a crossroads in his life. He's standing in front of that religious group, and they make these false claims against him. And Acts 7 verse 2, we don't have it up, you can leave that slide up for the moment. He says, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. If you've got your one shot at a defense, people are maligning you, people are criticizing you, people are unfairly persecuting you, you've now got your shot. What are you going to say? You're going to defend yourself stoutly. You're going to try to refute their accusations. You're going to show what a great person you are." He doesn't do any of that. He decides to use his speech, his one opportunity, to actually remind them of their sinfulness and remind them of the holiness of God and point them to Jesus. And in doing so, it's probably signing his death warrant. We can't know for certain what Stephen was thinking. But from the type of character he is, we know fairly certainly that as he was standing there saying those words, he knew what it was going to mean for him. He mentions God's promise to Abraham. He talks about deliverance through Joseph, deliverance through Moses, the waywardness of the Israelite people, their rejection of the Messiah, and the importance of following Jesus. You can read it in chapter 7, a whole chapter given over to this incredible speech of Stephen's defense, not of himself, but of the good news of Jesus. And the high point of his speech, he says this: "You stiff-necked people, with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit." Not exactly the words of somebody who's trying to gain favor or trying to get released. He's really pointing the finger and no holds barred, calling it as it is. Move us back onto that other slide if you want. Move us back one, thank you. I came across this. I was at the Friday night prayer meeting with the African Fellowship a few weeks ago, and one of the ladies there was handing out some prayer sheets, and it had this quote on it from the World Evangelical Alliance. They said this: "Persecution of Christians is the largest human rights violation in the world today." You think of all the human rights issues that we hear in TV, we read in the newspaper. There's a very reputable body of Christians saying that the biggest human rights violation in the world today is that over 200 million Christians are denied fundamental human rights because of their faith. That means they refuse the right to worship, to acknowledge their faith publicly, to live freely. Many of them are put in prison. Many of them are tortured for their faith. Over 200 million. You think of some of the things that we get worked up about and we get down about. You know, just thinking some of the stories over the last couple of years that I've heard personally, myself, of situations like this. Some of us went to a conference in Bangalore a few years ago to help Elim launch a network in India, Bangalore in India. And the church that hosted the conference there was using a conference center. It had a small church building of its own. For 10 years, it had been raising money to build a new church. And it built this beautiful 3,000-seat auditorium. Just a few months after we were there, it was opened. And the very day before it was opened, the local government confiscated the building from them. Wow. And said, thank you for building this. We're going to use it as a community center. We're not going to pay you for it. We're not going to give you another building. We're not going to give you alternative land. Wow. 10-year vision taken away by the government like that. Heard of Ignite, our work in Liberia. You may have remember me telling this story. Group of young adults, student-age people, four of them, killed because of their faith in Jesus Christ, drugged and brutally cut to pieces, by their family members, because they professed faith in Christ and were involved in Ignite. Young man called Mark Nam, a friend of mine, some of you will know him. He's a worship leader now in a church in Hong Kong. Just last year was telling me on one of their regular trips to the Chinese mainland with their worship band, they were having a concert in a private hall. Halfway through the concert, the police broke in. Completely ignored anybody there who lived in Hong Kong, but all the mainland Chinese nationals were rounded up and arrested. And he said it was as if we didn't exist. Our band was playing on stage. And at the start of our set, there were perhaps 500 people in there. By the time we finished, there were about 5. The police were just rounding people up and arresting them. I can think of a church, the same church in Bangalore, who sent missionaries up to villages in Nepal. And one year they sent them there and established a group of youth pastors working with children and young people in those villages. And when they sent a team back to visit them the next year, just 2 or 3 weeks before, one of those pastors had been burnt alive by extremists, and his church was burnt down as well. So we are still living in the days where Christians are being persecuted. And just reading through this story of Stephen again this week has reminded me, I can only speak for myself, but I guess you can probably echo this as well. I'm not sure that we remember enough our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted. Some of our Eritrean fellowship have experienced this firsthand. I don't think that we do enough for the persecuted church. I don't think that we pray enough about the persecuted church. And so we thought it would be a good idea again to bring that those group of faithful men and women undergoing persecution right now back into the forefront. That's why I've asked Paul Carpenter to come and share a little bit. Paul, over a number of years, on behalf of the church, has been leading a prayer meeting for the persecuted church, and he's got another one coming up on Tuesday. Paul, just tell us why, for so many years, this whole issue about the persecuted church and about brothers and sisters being persecuted, why has it been on your heart?
Good morning, everyone. Pretty much as we've heard this morning, the Stephens of today, really, the Stephens who are imprisoned for their faith on blasphemy charges, trumped up charges, apostasy charges. That means they've converted from another faith and it could be punishable by death. The statistics that pretty much we can see 200 million Christians worldwide are persecuted for their faith, discriminated against. It's estimated that this year, just like last year, and possibly next year, there's up to 100,000 Christians will be martyred this year. 100,000 Christians around the world will be put to death this year, just like Stephen. And God laid on my heart a number of years ago some of the things that we've mentioned this morning, and to stir myself to pray for those and to remember those. And we've, through the City Temple, we've had regular meetings over the last 5 years to pray, to show some videos, to highlight some recent cases. I know a few months ago we looked at the case in Iran with the two ladies in prison that have been released. We basically get together and we pray, we push in prayer and seek God's face. Just like in Acts, where our brothers and sisters, when they were taken away and imprisoned, the church prayed for them. They weren't indifferent. Yes. They didn't ignore them. They prayed for them. And God says in his word, you know, to remember those in prison as if we were in prison with them. And Proverbs 31 says, to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. We can be a voice for the voiceless. And, you know, God has given us that mandate. And if one part of the body, we're all part of the body of Christ, if one part suffers, every part of the body suffers. Whether we know that brother or sister in a far-off land, and we may never meet them, we will in eternity, but we can remember them here. We've seen answers to prayer. We've seen prison doors open. Mm. We've seen justice come into situations where there's injustice.
So the next meeting is Tuesday night. You want to invite people to come along to that?
Yeah, very much so. The next meeting is this Tuesday upstairs in the function room. We've got a video looking at the situation in Pakistan. In Pakistan, very similar, very relevant this morning. Blasphemy charges, trumped up charges, particularly in an Islamic nation like Pakistan. People can be put on death row on trumped up charges of speaking things against either the Quran or their prophet Muhammad. And apostasy, which means Muslim converts to Christianity, can be put to death, basically. Also, I don't know, it's probably been in the news quite a lot recently in Nigeria. Many Christians have been put to death in Nigeria, and that has hit the headlines and hit the news recently. So we'll be praying for those as well.
Now, you're beginning to sense from God, and the leadership here are agreeing with you about this, that actually this might develop into more than just a prayer meeting about the persecuted church, that it's time we started identifying folk here who want to be more involved in issues of justice, righteousness, helping the persecuted church. So give us a little taste of that vision, that something that might, even if they can't get to Tuesday night, that they might want to be part of with you in the coming days.
Yeah, very much so. We've heard this morning about hope. There was Hope 08, Hope 10 now. There's groups that God is raising up. It's called Hope for Justice. And God's heart is so much for justice in our world. God hates injustice. The Bible Society produced a Bible in the last couple of years, highlighting every scripture that looks at poverty and injustice. And they highlighted over 2,000 scriptures. You can get hold of that Bible. I've got it this morning. 2,000 scriptures. Wow. Was God's heart is for the situations of poverty and injustice. And God loves justice and hates injustice. We hear this morning about cases of injustice. I just think of some facts and figures in the world in relation to justice. One of the biggest crimes, if not the fastest growing international crime in the world today, isn't drugs. It's not the arms trade, even though they're very close. It's human trafficking. Mm. Human trafficking. There's more people trafficked, that's sold into slavery, than during the time of the transatlantic slave trade, i.e. William Wilberforce, when it was abolished. There's more people sold into slavery today. 1.2 million children every year. 1.2 million children, 80% of those for sexual slavery. Children, then when the adults, this is something like 27 million adults. 24,000 children die every day from poverty, every day in the world. 1 million people contract malaria every year, and 80% of those are children, and they die. A million people die. And £5 can provide a net that keeps mosquitoes off children. Just think of the justice implications in that. One in eight people in the world don't have access to safe drinking water. One in eight, and 1.5 million children every year die from poor water, for sanitation. Those kind of issues that God is raising up through organizations like Tear Fund and Samaritan's Aid and Jubilee Action, Stop the Traffic, an organization that Steve Chalk organized. Those kind of organizations that God is raising up justice issues. 2,000 scriptures in relation to poverty and justice. How much more should we be stirred by those? Mm. You might say, well, what can we do? There's some massive issues. But we can play our small part. And I just want to end with, there's an organization called Starfish Asia, a chap called Mike Wakely. And he started an organization that reaches out to poor Christians in Pakistan, very, very, very discriminated against, and have very, very low jobs. And his, you may have heard this before, but he's named the ministry Starfish Asia because he thinks of a story where on the beach where all the starfishes are washed up, thousands upon thousands of them on the beach, and a man comes along and sees the man throwing him back into the water, and he says, what on earth are you doing? Why are you throwing him back? There's tens and tens of thousands of them. What difference will you make? And as he throws one into the water, he said, I made a difference to that one. And then he picks up another one. He said, well, I made a difference to that one. And even though we could play a small part, God's heart is so much for justice to see something change, to make a change. Yeah. We're not reinventing the wheel. These organizations, God has already raised up. Mike Pilavachi was mentioned this morning. He's a real man for a heart for justice, for social justice. So just like the persecuted church is an area of injustice in the world, so there's so many other areas of injustice. And if you've got a heart, you're stirred by that, please come and see me, yes, Nigel, afterwards, my wife Sally. We're looking to explore those areas where we can make a difference.
Thank you. Thank you, Paul.
I was going to do this at the end, but I think we're going to do it now. I think we need to respond to what we've been hearing from Paul. And, you know, our desire is that it will be a group of men and women here from today onwards who'd say, we're not going to stay silent about these issues anymore. We're not going to stay seated about these issues anymore. We're going to speak up. We're going to stand up. We're going to do something. And it might be no more than just gathering around Paul and the rest of the people and praying. But it could be a lot more than that. And so I'm just going to simply ask you to be still and quiet for a moment. And if you think you're one of those people whose heart is being touched by the plight of the persecuted church, if you know that you're somebody who needs to stand up for justice and righteousness, I wonder whether you would do that right now, just to stand up right where you are. I'd like to pray for you, and I'd like to encourage you to go and speak to Paul afterwards. And even if you can't be part of Tuesday night's prayer meeting, stay in touch with Paul and discover other ways in the future that we're going to do this. Father, we're simply making a heart response to you this morning, hearing the plight of those who haven't got a voice for themselves, those who can't stand up and defend themselves, particularly those Christians who are being persecuted. And Lord, we don't quite know what we're doing by standing this morning, whether that's going to mean our prayer, our time, our enthusiasm, our passion, our money, whatever it might be. But we're saying, Lord, would you continue to touch us at a heart level and help us not forget the persecuted and the marginalized and the broken and those who are treated unjustly. We want to stand up for them in the name of Jesus. Thank you for these men and women who have done that right now. Pray that you'd continue to speak to them, give them wisdom, direction, and a passion and a zeal and a determination to stand up for those who can't stand up for themselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please sit down. If you were one of those people that stood, do go and identify yourself and say hello to Paul afterwards. It would be so helpful for us. Let's continue. Move a couple of slides on. So we left Stephen. We've looked at that. I'm going to go to the next one. We left Stephen in front of the Sanhedrin and with his one opportunity to defend himself. And instead of doing that, he speaks up for Jesus. And this is what we read. When they heard this, they were furious, gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. See, I think what made Stephen the person he was that above everything else, it seems to me, he was a worshipper. He was somebody who knew what it meant, even in difficult earthly circumstances, to raise his glance heavenward and focus on God. He looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God. And I hope you know that however difficult your circumstances are, that if you look up to heaven, the glory of God is always better than your circumstances. Time and time again, we hear stories from brothers and sisters in Christ who are in prison, who are being persecuted, and they find great joy and comfort and delight in forgetting about the circumstances that they're in, looking to heaven and worshipping God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man. He's the only person who calls Jesus the Son of Man in the whole of the Bible other than Jesus himself. And the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. For some of you this morning whose circumstances are tough and life is swamping you, you feel very much in that dark place, I want to encourage you this morning to continue to be a worshipper, to raise your glance heavenward and to look to God and see his glory, and your circumstances won't be half as difficult as you think they are. We read on. At this, they covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices. They all rushed at Stephen, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen's words are remarkably similar to the words of Jesus on the cross, aren't they? Just as Jesus gave his life for us, Stephen is the first of many early church leaders who give their life for Jesus. 10 or 11 of the 12 disciples ended up in violent deaths for the cause of the gospel. As one life ends here, Stephen, this bright spark that shines briefly and then it's snuffed out. But the faith continues. And almost as a sideline, we hear that this man called Saul is introduced at Stephen's stoning. Saul becomes Paul. The early church must have been devastated. One of their bright young stars had been ripped away from them. But even at that time, God had a better plan. And even though they must have been thinking, this is it now, we've lost our rising star. This guy Saul, at that time an enemy, was to become a church planter, an apostle, an evangelist, a preacher, a teacher.
And because of the persecution of Stephen, the early church, we read in the first part of Acts chapter 8, on this day a great persecution broke out, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. You know, if it hadn't been for Stephen's death, the church might have stayed in Jerusalem. If it hadn't been for Stephen's death, the church might not have expanded in the way that it did. If it hadn't been for Stephen's death, we might not even be here today. And however difficult circumstances may seem, God always does something incredible out of them. You see, last week, Pastor Chris was talking about a church that grows. And the New Testament church grew, not despite of persecution, almost because of persecution. And God's church today will not be stopped by persecution. Those stories that Paul has shared and that I've shared, however hard and difficult they are to hear, that will not stop the church of Jesus Christ growing and triumphing in this world. Many people think it will, but it's foolishness, because actually all they're doing is adding to the power of the gospel. And the early church lived that. Persecution and growth went hand in hand. See, prayer becomes a lifeline when you're persecuted, and God's power becomes manifest when you really pray. Our time's almost gone. What have we learnt from the story of Stephen this morning? We've learnt that persecution grows the church. Here's a very famous quote for you, our final slide, from a historian called Tertullian. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. It's famous observation. It's not as if the church grows despite the blood that's shed. The church grows because of the blood that's shed. The church was instituted, wasn't it, on the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. And when men and women have to shed blood in his name, the church grows. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. It still is today. We've learnt that. We've learnt that we mustn't forget the persecuted church. And some of us this morning have made a pledge that we're not going to forget that. We've got to our feet and said we refuse to forget the persecuted church. We've learned that even if things appear to go wrong, even if earthly circumstances are difficult, God always has a better plan. The early church must have been devastated when Stephen died. God had a plan. Paul. Your circumstances might be very difficult right now. You might think that something's happened that's moved you away from what should be going on. You've thought, surely there's a mistake gone on. This can't be right. Why am I living in such difficult circumstances? I want to say this to you. God still has a plan for you. You just need to focus on the glory of God. And that's where we're going to finish with now, before I hand back to Pastor Chris to remind us about our closing retiring offering. I want to do this. If your circumstances are tough this morning, perhaps you're not facing death, I don't know, but perhaps you're feeling persecuted. Perhaps you're feeling without a friend. Perhaps your earthly circumstances are almost drowning you. I want to ask you this morning simply to look to heaven and get a glimpse of the glory of God. If that's you right now, just put your hand in the air and acknowledge that that's where you are. You need to just have that glimpse of heaven right now. Okay. I wonder, keep your hands up. Just keep your hands up. I wonder if you would just literally lift your eyes and look heavenward. I wonder if one or two brothers and sisters around you would simply lay their hands on you. I'm going to pray. And let's be the church at prayer together. So if you see somebody with a raised hand, will you just pray for them right now? Even if you can't reach them, but it'd be great if somebody could just touch them in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you that even in persecution and tough times, you do not leave us. In fact, the lesson from Stephen this morning is that you grow us and you grow your church even through hardship and persecution. And for our brothers and sisters right now who are saying in front of us that they are going through tough times, we pray, Holy Spirit, would you minister to them? Pray as they lift their eyes heavenward right now For a moment they would stop worrying about earthly circumstances as they glimpse the glory of God, they would be worshippers once again. We thank you for the boldness and the faith and the bravery of that worshipper called Stephen. And we pray right now we might take some of his faith, some of his integrity, some of his courage to live our daily lives. And once again, whatever we're going through as a church, whatever we're going through as individuals, we say we're not going to forget the persecuted church. And we know that this church and your church worldwide will grow and grow and grow until Jesus comes again. Amen.